Good morning, everyone. I'd like to start by saying Happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers who are with us. I would like to continue where we left off from last week. And I know some of you were not able to be with us last week. What we did was we just reviewed and finalized our definition of a local church and then shifted gears into the functions of a local church. And we're looking specifically at the function of discipleship, the teaching ministry of the church. And that gets done in a variety of ways, but what we really wanted to do was address the area that was a bit of a challenge for us when we were first making the decision about whether or not to make the shift from being a Bible study to a local church. And I know this was a bit of a challenge for us to wrestle through because we all loved what we were already doing from the standpoint of an interactive Bible study. So last week, we spent a significant amount of time looking at the concept of preaching. But I think what that revealed to me was that we actually need to discuss it a little bit more because we had some really good discussion at the end regarding what it will look like. Rachel talked about the idea that we've been discussing as we're able to resume our in-person meetings, that we would have a church service and a sermon in that church service, but then after the church service, we would do our Bible study where we interact and dig deeper on what was just preached. And from there, we then discussed several things with each other and even reflected on some of the hesitancy that we had in the past that revealed some ideas and attitudes that we need to think through biblically and address together as a newly forming church. And so today we want to continue that. In fact, Andy and I were able to have a video conference earlier this week and just discuss and think through this a little bit more because he and I both spend our weekdays teaching others how to be the ones who would preach and teach and be missionaries and pastors. And so we felt like it would be wise for us to not rush through this particular topic, but to dig a little deeper, because I think maybe we even need to rewind and step back a little bit to even define what preaching itself really is. And that's what I'd like us to do today. So we're going to continue where we left off in the sense of the function of the church in regards to the teaching ministry, to discipleship. And in that, what we're going to see from the nine marks of a healthy church is that three of the nine marks are actually addressed in this idea. We've got one of the nine marks being expositional preaching, another of the nine marks being biblical theology, and then a third one being a concern for discipleship and growth. And so if we're looking at other churches historically that have been truly healthy, not just successful, not just large, but truly healthy, they all shared these three traits in common. These were three of the nine consistent marks or character traits of a healthy church. Well, what we looked at last week was specifically expositional preaching. We looked at these three things, and I want to restate them now and then actually rewind to something more fundamental, more foundational that we didn't do last week. And it would be this. Expositional preaching is defined as a form of preaching that details the meaning of a particular text or passage of Scripture. So rather than jumping all over Scripture, passage to Scripture passage, we're really zooming in and focusing in on just one passage at a time. That doesn't mean that we won't turn to some other passages. It doesn't mean that we won't show how that same truth is applied and clarified in other passages, but it means that we're really focusing it on one passage at a time. And the reason that we would do this is because this style of preaching explains what the Bible means by what the Bible says. And what you do in this would then be the process known as exegesis. I know that sounds like a big word. It's this big churchy or even academic word, but it's quite a simple concept. Basically, what it is doing is it's like being an exploratory miner, which is something that we're very familiar with here in the Copper Belt. When you get these geologists going out and doing land surveys, they're getting soil samples and core samples from way down deep in the earth in order to find what is there. And a lot of times, on the surface, you would have no idea that a certain piece of property is extremely valuable. But once you've dug down deep and discovered what's there, then you can put a price on that for the mines to negotiate, and you see that actually there's a lot of value in a place that on the surface level you might not have thought was very valuable at all. Well, the same thing would be the way that we would approach the scriptures. The process of exegesis could be compared to the process of mining. What we're doing with it is we are exploring and exposing what is right there in Scripture. We're drawing out from Scripture what it says, as opposed to the other process that is actually very common in churches all around the world. We certainly see it here in Zambia, and that process would be called eisegesis. Now, I don't care if you remember what those words are, but I do hope we understand what they mean. Exegesis, you're trying to expose what is there, whereas eisegesis, you're reading into the text ideas that you already have. You come to the Bible with that process of eisegesis, and you say, I already believe this truth. Now, how can I prove my belief to be accurate by using Scripture as my additional supporting proof? And so I think we see the difference between these two processes. The process of exegesis is me coming in and looking at the Bible as it being the authority. And we're saying, let's see what you have to say, God. We want you to form our thinking. We want to have our minds transformed to think like you. Whereas the other process of eisegesis is me coming in and saying, okay, I'm the boss of my life. I'm the captain of my own destiny. I don't want to change anything about my life to line up with God. Rather, I want for God to give me his stamp of approval on the way that I already view the world, on the way that I already live. I want it to validate my behavior and my beliefs. Now, that's how a lot of people approach Bible study, and it's not good. So that's an explanation I just gave you today that is a lot deeper than what I explained last week. All of that is to illustrate this third point that you see on the screen. Exegesis is the technical and grammatical exposition, or the technical and grammatical drawing out, carefully extracting the exact meaning of a passage within its original context. It's taking the word of God, that where God had a message that he wanted delivered to people in Israel, or the people of Ephesus, or the people of Philippi, to answer questions for them that would confront them about what they were believing that was false, so that they could reject the false and believe the true. It would confront their behaviors, and if what they were doing was sinful, they would now be able to reject it, to repent of it, and replace it with something that was obedient to the Lord, that was pleasing to him, that was an act of righteousness, that reflected the character and nature of God. So, I hope that this is helping us in our understanding a little bit more about what expositional preaching is. And I know once you start throwing in some of those technical words, it can be intimidating and some people even are tempted to tune out. But I hope that you hung in with me there, because we're about to get those ideas into a very practical explanation and application. So what I want us to do is, now that we've talked about expositional preaching, a specific style or type of preaching, I think we need to rewind and get to something even more fundamental, more basic. And that is, what is preaching? And how is preaching different from teaching? Well, let's look at that now. What is preaching? I've done quite a bit of research this week, both from, of course, the biblical and Christian perspective, as well as just an overall general dictionary type definition. And what I did is I put four helpful definitions on your screen. And the first two are about preaching, and then the second two would be about the sermon. Okay, so preaching is the action. The sermon is the content that's being delivered through the action of preaching. And they're very, obviously very related, but they are two different things. One is the verb and one is the noun. So let's start with the verb. What is the action of preaching? Well, in its most basic form, it would be public proclamation. It's an announcement. It is somebody just being like a news reporter saying, this is what happened. This is the truth. These are the facts. So preaching is public proclamation, but it then often needs to be public teaching, because when you proclaim something, it raises questions. Here's a truth. Now, what does that mean for my life? Here's a truth, but now maybe I have to define what the words are in that truth so that people really understand not only the statement, but what that statement means, and then what it means in their life. Well, if we think about proclamation, we need to even define that, right? What does it mean to proclaim? Well, to proclaim is to declare something that one considers important. And you, if you consider it important, you're going to declare that with due emphasis. So it wouldn't be very fun to listen to a proclamation, a news report, if the person who was giving it was speaking in a monotone voice or struggling to even work through their prepared speech. I know at times I had teachers that were that way, and it was painful. Here they're trying to tell me that this is the most exciting thing on earth and how it's going to be affecting my life and how I need it. And then they're saying it as if it's the most boring thing possible. So what they're telling me and how they're telling it to me contradict. They don't match up. We've seen it in political speeches. Might be a very good politician, administrator, leader, but not necessarily a very good public speaker. And here they are giving an address to their constituency. Well, if they're declaring something that they consider important but not giving it due emphasis, it's hard to believe. So part of proclaiming is doing it with passion, doing it with an emphasis and an excitement that is contagious to those who are going to be hearing it. Another part of proclamation is going to be to demonstrate the idea clearly, or to indicate clearly a truth that you're trying to communicate. Okay, so that's what preaching is. It's proclamation, and now we've even seen what the word proclaim means. I want us to now just take a quick look at the concept of the sermon, the thing that is being preached. So instead of a verb, we're looking at a noun. And then I want to stop, and I want to have you all give me your ideas, your analysis of these definitions. Maybe there's some things that you think are missing, or some questions you have, and I want to make sure we really understand what preaching is before we move on. So, when a person is preaching, especially within the Christian context, we would say they're delivering a sermon. Well, what is a sermon? It's not something that's just a spur-of-the-moment thing. It's not just talking about religious ideas with passion. It should be something that is carefully prepared. A carefully prepared explanation of the biblical teaching and then the application of that teaching. And so it's going to be delivered with a balance of humility that the one preaching is not arrogant, not condescending, not acting as if he is the example of perfect holiness and righteousness. And sometimes that's what happens in a sermon. The way in which it's delivered gives the idea of pride, or that the preacher is the standard of perfection here, and there's not humility. Well, I'll tell you what, that's not at all what you see from the Apostle Paul in his preaching. That's not at all what you would see from Peter. It's not what you saw from Christ. Rather, a sermon is a carefully prepared explanation of biblical teaching and application that's delivered with a balance of humility and authority. So yes, the preacher is supposed to be humble, but that doesn't mean he's timid. It doesn't mean that he says, well, you know, I think this is what the Bible says, and I would suggest that you apply it this way, but you know what, maybe not. Maybe you know better than me. It's not about what he knows. It's about what God's word says. And so a sermon is delivered with a balance of humility on the part of the preacher, knowing that he is just a sinner exposing the truth of God's word to other sinners. A pastor is a shepherd, but he's a sheep that's leading other sheep. And so he has to have humility and yet speak with authority, because the message he's delivering is not his own message. It's God's message. And so the authority comes not from the messenger delivering the sermon, but rather the authority of the one who gave the message to begin with, who gave the Bible, and on whose behalf the preacher is now speaking. And so, again, it must be delivered with a balance of humility and authority, and it's got to have a purpose. The purpose of the sermon is to impact the will of the hearers, to impact the volition. And so I would say that's the big difference between preaching and teaching. Oftentimes, teaching's primary target is the mind, just to give people new information. Well, preaching is going to do that. It's going to teach. It's going to give new information. But it shouldn't just be academic head knowledge. The main target of a sermon is the will. You're wanting to speak to the person's heart in such a way that they say, I now need to do this. I now need to change either a way that I've been thinking, or an attitude that I've been harboring and displaying, or an action that I've been doing. A sermon is meant to confront us in such a way that it brings about a change of thought, attitude, and action. It affects our will. Okay, I would like to hear from you to see If there's any questions or additional thoughts that you would like to clarify in regards to preaching. There we go, Carola.
Yeah, I just want to say now when you explained the preaching, and I think, yes, if everybody is doing it, the preacher, in this way, I really like it, because what I liked on the Bible study was this being interactive, that we are not falling asleep.
Yes.
And if I have really a preacher standing in front of me with a message well prepared and how you said all the things, then I think we still can follow and stay with him, and not after 3 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever switching off and saying, oh, let's pause. Yeah. So this is that's what I want to.
Thank you. That's very helpful.
Yeah, I think also that the preaching is a time limit, because sometimes if it goes on too long, people, even if it's a good preaching, they don't even know what was said in the beginning.
Yeah. You know, it's really interesting to think through that, because part of that is going to depend on the maturity level of the church, too. I mean, it's kind of like thinking through the attention span of children. Children are sponges who can absorb all sorts of information. But the problem is, if you give them too much, just like Toby said, even though they're able to comprehend it, it's the difference between trying to catch one ball that's thrown at you. You can throw a basketball, a football, and you can catch one ball. But if you take 5 liter or even a 10 liter bucket filled with golf balls, and you throw it, and you tell them, you know, try to catch as many of the golf balls as you can, because there's so many ideas coming at you at once, chances are they're not even going to catch one of them. They're going to get distracted and miss them all. And so that's a good point, Toby, and I think we need to recognize that as a church gets more mature, there are concepts that they're so familiar with that they might be able to have longer sermons, because a lot of what they're hearing is review. It's not a new idea, and now they can grab the one new thing to them and bring it in. But the challenge, even if you've got a church filled with people who have a lot of Christian background and experience and knowledge, but you're trying to get everyone moving the same direction at the same pace, and you go too fast and have too much, then it could be working against the ultimate goal. And so that's always the challenge for a preacher, is to know how much to cover in one message, because some sermons are going to, even if it's a short passage, contain so much that it's very hard to make it short. And so finding an ideal time limit is not really a matter of just the church. There's so many factors. It's also, do the people in the congregation see the relevance of it? Because, you know, if you see the relevance of something, you can concentrate for a very long time. And if it's delivered with quality, that makes it easier. But I do agree, at a certain point, something can just be too long and everything's lost. Any other ideas? Yeah?
One thing, like, I struggle with sermons. I really have, like, a 30-minute attention span. That's how I usually end up working with the kids. But I find that pastors who can craft what they're saying well, I can really enjoy listening to. But a preacher who takes 10 sentences to take what could be well crafted into one, I can't follow. I just get irritated and I quit listening. And so for me, more important than the length of the sermon is how well crafted he's saying it. How much time has he put into thinking through saying this in the most effective way possible instead of just reading through the passage and studying it through and then just getting up there and blurting it all out. I think that makes a big difference, at least for me, and being able to track with and follow a sermon is just how much effort has been put into crafting it.
So we definitely recognize, especially from the standpoint of most of our experience, that we're looking at it from the expectations we would have on the preacher. One of the things I'm going to challenge us all to do is look at everyone's responsibility when it comes to the preaching time. There's responsibilities of the preacher, and there's responsibilities of the hearers. And we're going to address that in just a moment. Any other thoughts before we move on?
Just a bit about the authority. I think that's really helpful, what you said. Those of us from a Western background have to understand that our current culture is very, very anti-authority. And so any hint of authority, we actually really struggle with it. But what's helpful to see, I think, with the preaching, what you said is that whilst there is a borrowed authority with the one who's preaching, they actually even sit under their own message, or they should, in that way. So everyone, even the ones delivering it, because the Lord has gifted them to and put them in that position, even they sit under, and every preacher should be, when they're preaching, should themselves be convicted or challenged and encouraged by what they're saying. And that actually should feed into the due emphasis because they felt it themselves. just that helpful note on authority one, but for us to be aware of our own, those from a Western background, fear of authority, and that's not necessarily biblical and helpful, and also to see actually the authority is borrowed and everyone sits under, even the one standing to speak.
Thank you, Andy. Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, that's the whole idea, what I was trying to capture with the idea of it's a sheep leading other sheep. It's not a different species. It's not, oh, yeah, I'm better. I'm more advanced. It's I'm just following exactly what the king has told me, and I'm sharing it with you. So that's a hugely important thing. I think, Gito, did you have your hand up?
On the emphasis of the preacher, I think the important thing is the content. The content, the preacher must be biblical and he must skillfully present his message. Then I think the time factor depends on the material that is being presented. Sometimes there is material that is supposed to be short, and sometimes there is material that can take a bit of time in explanation for the listeners to hear it. Sometimes material depends on, I think, the volume of the passage, well, what is in the passage, what is the important points that are in the passage, that must be communicated. And it's important to also recognize that the authority of the preacher is not given by him, it comes from God. It's the authority of the scriptures that is supposed to be emphasized, not the authority of the preacher. The preacher must proclaim the scriptures in humility, but recognizing that the scriptures have more authority over every one of us than the preacher himself. Thank you.
Excellent point. And I think for those, some of you are probably looking at what Gito or I said earlier and looking at the passages and say, well, if some passages require more time, then just shorten it. Shorten the passage. Yes, there are times where that's necessary, and then there's times where you have to get to the full thought. And some of the thoughts are so comprehensive and big, it's just a challenge to do. So thanks for bringing that out. All right. Well, then what I would like us to do is to continue by looking at what Jesus did. I want us to listen to the response from the people when Jesus finished preaching his very famous Sermon on the Mount. And so I've got the passage on your screen, but if you want to turn there, you'll be quite interested to see in the context of what we were just discussing, the length of a sermon. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was not a short one. It starts in Matthew chapter 5. And then it goes on. And what's interesting is he actually does deal with many different topics. So someone could look at this and say, wait a minute. He threw an entire bucket of golf balls for people to catch? No. What he did was he threw out the big concept of what are the values of the kingdom of God? What traits should we value? What things should we love? What things should we do? How should we live? And then he makes all these applications to things such as anger, divorce, retaliation. And it starts in chapter 5 of Matthew, but goes all the way through chapter 6 and all the way to chapter 7. And then we get to the end. And I think we see what Carolla and what Mandy mentioned. And that was the style of the preacher does make a difference. So he does bear a responsibility to be well prepared so he can communicate well. Not to impress people, but to be a good messenger who doesn't distract people. And what we want to look at here is verses 28 and 29. It says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching." Now, that's a powerful word, astonished. It has this concept of being shocked, just blown away. They're comparing it to what they've been used to, and they have this sense of awe, this sense of wonder, this sense of amazement. And a large part of it was because he was speaking to their will. He wasn't just giving them rules to follow. He was taking concepts that connected with their life experience, the holistic nature of man. Their emotions are engaged, their intellect is engaged, and their will is challenged. And so they are astonished. The crowds were astonished at his teaching. Why? Verse 29 tells us, "For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." So there's a contrast here. It's not like the Jewish people weren't used to teaching. The scribes were teaching all the time, but they had more of this academic transfer of knowledge mentality to it. Here's what God's word says. Now make application. Here's what God's word says. And really leaving it up to the people then to be engaged, and leaving it up to the people to apply. Whereas Jesus, his authority in his teaching compelled people to be engaged, and it compelled people to act. You had to, at the end of his sermon, say, "Do I want to be a part of this kingdom or not? And if I'm going to be part of this kingdom, I better live the lifestyle that's in keeping with the kingdom." And that's what preaching's supposed to do. So let's continue. I think we've already looked at it today, but it's now maybe a summary. And if you have some additional illustrations, by all means, we'd love to hear them. Keep the preacher anonymous, of course. But here are some reasons why some people are resistant to preaching. One reason is previous experience. Another reason would be personal preference. And a third reason would be personal pride. And with that in mind, I would like us to just dig a little deeper on previous experience. When it comes to previous experience, we probably all had instances where we thought, the preacher's boring. That might be a reason why we would resist preaching, right? There's other experiences, such as maybe the preacher wasn't boring. He might be quite good, but his attitude gave the impression that he felt that the authority was in him rather than in God. And so the whole message was more of a legalistic tone, and he took on the mentality of the boss, the big buana. And I think we can see, you know, Andy, you mentioned something earlier, that those of us from Western cultures, we might struggle with the concept of authority. We don't like anyone having authority over us. But in the African context, authority is not only embraced, but looked for. And so if you go to many of the African indigenous churches, what you'll find is that the preacher can get away with saying and doing anything, and he can't point to scripture to back up what he's telling people to do, but he's speaking with authority, and so the people will do it. They'll go out and eat grass from the garden of the churchyard. They'll go out and drink petrol. All these things that we've seen happening on this continent in the last 2 years. Why? Because the preacher's been abusing his delegated authority and making it his personal authority. So I think there's these aspects of previous experience. Personal preference. It could be, I just prefer teaching. I prefer interaction and discussion. Or personal pride. It could be, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. So as long as it's an interactive Bible study, I can kind of set the tone. If it starts getting to a place where I'm not comfortable with and I don't feel like I should change, then I'm just going to steer the conversation away from that. But when there's preaching, you don't have the ability to steer the content as a listener. You know, whether it's preaching or teaching, you should be participating. In preaching, those who are listening should be participating in active, engaged listening, taking notes, writing down application. But if it's discussion-based, interactive Bible studies, you're participating with your words, and often those can lead off track of what the teacher has been intending to guide you into that day from Scripture. Now, sometimes there are helpful tangents, right? There are things that need to be addressed that maybe the teacher was unaware of. Aspects of the culture or aspects of your personal life that he wouldn't have known, and you asked a question so that clarification can be provided. That's awesome. That's why we do interactive Bible study. But sometimes that interaction can be used to intentionally steer away from things that are sacred to you. Things that you say, okay, I'm pretty sure the Bible's going to tell me I shouldn't do that, and I don't want to hear that, so let me just redirect our conversation so that it never works its way in. And so these are some of the reasons I think people are resistant to preaching. Any thoughts or illustrations for either any of these three?
I was just thinking that from the experience we've had so far at Shingo, Learn Church, Bible Study, whatever, so far, I feel like the opposite has kind of been true when people have been asking questions. But I feel like a lot of times people have asked questions, it's things that have really challenged them and they've really wanted to know what the Bible said in it. So I feel it's been positive in that way, because I've not noticed that it might have still been there that people have been trying to steer it away from things. I felt a lot more that the things that people are saying are the things that people are questioning are the things that really challenge them, and that they want to grow deeper in those things of the Bible, and they want to really ask if this is going the right way so that they can challenge themselves more.
I do agree with you, Wendy. And that's why I tried to share both perspectives, both sides of that coin. It can be used for digging deeper, and it can even keep you on point with the text, or it can be a God-ordained tangent that might not be directly related to the text, but it needed to be addressed. And that's worked really well with us to this point. But as we grow, as we start sharing the gospel more and getting new believers in, we'll find that it will become more of a challenge to avoid the other side. So once again, I'm not saying we should do away with interactive Bible studies. That's not it at all. I think we've all been clear on that from the beginning. Rather, we've done a great job. We're strong in that area. But I think we've been weak on the preaching. And not because we are wanting to avoid it, simply because of the process. It starts as a Bible study, and now we're growing and needing to take the next step of maturity and growth that comes from a very unique form of communication that from Scripture we're going to see, whether we see it today or not, it's God-ordained, and that would be preaching. Any other thoughts or comments before I try to bring today to a close? Yes, Nina?
I think pretty good experience and personal preference probably tie in very much together. I don't think, it's very rare, I think, that they would be completely separate. Just, I mean, your personal experience from different churches, I think, makes your personal preference. And I think it should be more often than not cultural as opposed to necessarily a specific feature.
I agree. Yeah, they cannot be separated, but I do think within personal preference, there are some who have an analytical thought process. So it can be personality based. It can be mind style, learning approach based as well. I think within personal preference, we've got so many factors, but certainly previous experience would be one of those. Well, what I want us to do as we close, because we're out of time, and so we're not going to even finish this topic this week. Andy and I were even suspecting that in our discussion earlier. And it's better to be thorough than fast. So I want us to notice a progression, a logical progression that we find in Scripture, okay, that would show us the necessity of preaching. And here's the logical progression, and I've got biblical passages for each one. Maybe this will be a great way to both conclude today and the launching off point for next week. Because maybe next week we actually need to read through each of these passages one by one in order to see the progression, instead of you just taking my word for it. But notice the logical progression. Romans 3, 10 to 12 tells us that no one seeks for God on their own initiative. It's the passage that says there is no one righteous, no, not one. All have gone astray. No one seeks after God. And so, you know, you've got people who talk about the seekers who are out there looking for truth. Well, my point would be this. No one seeks for God on their own initiative. They respond to God's initiative. And we're going to see that in a moment. John 3 verse 19 would take us the next step further. Why is it that no one seeks for God on their own initiative? It's because men love darkness rather than light. Because the deeds that they are doing are evil, you know. Because they love their evil deeds. And they don't want those evil deeds exposed. Because they don't want to have to change. Now, that is exactly what Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And it's so true. Men love darkness rather than light. So now the logical progression would be, if they're going to love darkness, they're going to hide in the darkness. How do they get exposed to the light? Well, the message of God is announced to them, proclaimed to them through preaching. We see that in Romans 10, 14 and 15. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but how will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without it being preached to them, and how will they preach unless they're sent? And so the message of God is announced, it's proclaimed through preaching. So no one seeks after God. Men love darkness, but God penetrates the darkness with his light of truth from the gospel through the mechanism, the method of preaching. It's an announcement. It's an interruption into the sinner's daily life. They're going happily on their way to destruction, but they're happy in it. They love sin. It's pleasurable for a season. And now God intervenes. The message of God is announced. And then, as it's announced, as it's proclaimed, the Holy Spirit of God does what only He can do. It's not the preacher's job to convict of sin. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's John 16, verse 8. The progression continues then. Now the Holy Spirit illumines our minds so that we can understand the Word of God. These passages, there's three of them there. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. Well, it's the Holy Spirit who illumines our minds so that we can understand the Word of God as it is preached, as it is declared to us. You know, we sit under the authority of God's Word being exposed, and the Holy Spirit helps us to understand. And now, that brings us to the logical progression. As the Holy Spirit opens our mind, and we understand how amazing God is, and how much He loves us, now we do desire to know more. Now we do desire to study. Now is when we seek. And that's where we see in Deuteronomy 4:29, if you seek after God with your whole heart, you will find Him. Jeremiah 29:13 says the same. Well, nobody seeks after Him of their own initiative. We would ignore Him. But when He interjects, when the preaching of God comes upon us, it awakens within us this understanding of how great God is. And now our curiosity kicks in, and we do. We have this, we respond to the initiative of God by wanting to seek to know Him more. And that's how the whole progression works. And so if we take all of those and put it into this chart form, we would see preaching results in awareness. Awareness produces curiosity. And when you have awareness and curiosity combined, you get conviction. Now, sometimes you don't even have to be curious. Sometimes awareness instantly brings about conviction. But for a lot of people, it's a, I'm going to have to be studying this more. Kind of like what we see happen when Paul is preaching as a missionary. It says that many people said, Paul, you're crazy. Others believed, but others said, we'll have to hear you more on these matters. They were curious. Well, once conviction does happen, conviction results in repentance and faith. And once repentance and faith are there, you have this further study. As a believer now, you desire to seek to know your Savior more. And now when you have seeking and faith and repentance, what you end up with is a consistent lifestyle of obedience. So the reason I put it in that chart form is to say, of course, a sinner who has not heard the gospel, who's still lost in their sin, yes, they need the preaching of God's word. They need to be made aware of their lostness. But we who are saved, even if it's been 30 years, 40 years, 50 years that we've been a Christian, it doesn't mean we still don't need that authoritative preaching of God's word in our lives, because as we go along, we can become either complacent or we can become arrogant and think, I've got this down. I have nothing else left to learn. I am the mature Christian. I'm the standard of what holiness is. And God's word needs to come back in and penetrate our hard hearts, our self-righteousness, so that we continue with a lifestyle of obedience, daily repenting of our sins, of pride, and self-righteousness. Well, that's a lot of ground we've covered today. We need to end. So there's a little bit more that I think we still need to see as we jump in next week. Not a lot more, but a little bit more. And as we come to our conclusion, I just want to point out that what we just did together is actually the second thing with our functions of a church. We're looking at the function of discipleship, teaching, personal growth. Well, within that function of discipleship, we notice that three of the nine marks of a healthy church are addressed. One would be preaching. Well, I was preaching today. Number two, biblical theology. Guess what we did through our interaction and our discussion? As we applied these ideas and the preaching, that is biblical theology. What we just did, we are creating right now together a systematic theology of preaching. We're developing a theology of the role of preaching in the life of a healthy church. So we actually have accomplished two things at once. We've done preaching and theology, and all of that has come together for this desire that we all have for personal growth and discipleship. And I hope that kind of ties all these loose ends together. Well, I hope we'll now apply this. I hope you'll be thinking through it as we go throughout the week. Definitely reach out with any questions you have. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. And Gito, I'm going to ask if you would be willing to close us today.
Sure. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of preaching. We thank you for the gift of fellowship with other Christians. Father, we pray even as we go through this process that you help us even develop it according to your will. Mighty God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the fellowship that you gave us. We thank you for the songs. We thank you for the participation that came from different people. May they be glorified. And Father, we pray and put this week in your hands as we struggle with the threat that we have, the coronavirus. Father, may you help us be wise in our dealings this week. May you help us also to be able to help others who are facing the same struggles. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen.